The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I suppose that there aren't too many of you old enough to remember an old advertising campaign by 7-Up, the Uncola, it was called. Yeah, you can just, some do remember. Some are just staring at me like deer staring at the headlights. Trust me, it was so, the Uncola. And I've decided on calling the next few messages this month the Un-Christmas. And we're going to emphasize words such as unimaginable. Okay, Christ's coming was unimaginable, but not unpredictable. So many people in Israel thought about the coming of the Messiah. They would speak of it. But no one could have imagined how it was going to actually happen. They could imagine a great leader who would overcome the Roman government and establish the national sovereignty of Israel. They pictured some former glory or some transcendent future glory for their nation. However, his coming as a baby born to a relatively poor carpenter from Nazareth and his young wife, who end up having their baby in a different city because of a taxation rule and born in a stable because of no available space in the local inns, well, the story gets more incredible as it progresses. Jesus is first honored by shepherds, then later by foreign magi, not by the honorable religious leaders of Israel. Sight unseen, an official order is made to kill him, which results in a wholesale massacre of children throughout the immediate area. As Jesus begins his ministry, he is announced by a rugged man of the wilderness and disregarded by the political and religious officials. Though Jesus spoke wonderful words and did miraculous works of benevolence, he is mocked and maligned. Several attempts on his life were made, culminating in the pre-dawn abduction and illegal trial of Jesus. He was condemned based on false charges and turned over to the Roman authorities, who had him crucified along with two thieves. No one could imagine all this. Yet it was predictable, because Scripture, written hundreds of years earlier, had described it all. It was written by different writers at different times, here a little and there a little. And I've got a lovely list of Scriptures there for you. I'm not going to read those to you. I'm going to let you ponder that. A few of them show New Testament fulfillment, but scattered throughout years and different personalities, God spoke through them to tell us about the coming Messiah. We couldn't see it ahead of time. I don't know if any of you know the old spiritual song, Sweet Little Jesus Boy, Born in a Manger. It ends with the part in the chorus that says, "We didn't know who you was." Don't criticize the grammar, but get the thought. We just didn't know. But that doesn't mean we couldn't know or weren't told, or at least we could go back and trace the documentation, as I love to call it, and verify Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because here's how the Father spoke of him all along. Well, everyone in Israel wanted a Messiah. No one could have naturally imagined that he would become someone like Jesus, or that he would be someone like Jesus. There was that time when Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And there were some different theories. Some thought he was Jeremiah. Some thought he was John the Baptist back from the dead. And there was a reference to that prophet, which is a nameless person mentioned by Moses way back in Deuteronomy, I think 18. And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is the vital question. You can educate yourself on what all the theories are about Jesus. And if you don't know of any, I can show them to you. All throughout history, theories of Jesus. And as Paul would forewarn us in 2 Corinthians 11, people will preach another Jesus. Because it's not the one of the Bible. Not the one whom the Father sent and predicted. But Moses said, "You better hear that prophet. He'll be like me. He'll be from among your brethren. And if you don't hear him, the worst things are going to happen to you, to your nation." The vital question is not what is everybody else saying about Jesus. What do you say? Who is he to you? Is it good enough to say in Psalm 23, "The Lord is the shepherd"? Or rather, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Who Jesus is to you, what you think of him, is the most important thing about you. What he thinks about you is the most important thing about you. And so, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter stood up and spoke as a great spokesman here. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." I want you to think about that. It wasn't that Peter was smart. It wasn't that Peter was more perceptive than others. It's that the Heavenly Father, rather invisibly, opened up Peter's mind and heart to who his son was. And that's the same grace that's needed today, folks. We have no physical person to show anyone. We have the concept of Christ from the Scriptures, and that he lives in our hearts and he's alive through his people. And it's what you think of him. If you can answer that vital question correctly, it's not because you're an academic. It's not because you are just ready to believe whatever I say. I hope it's not that anyways. But the fact is, the Father in heaven must reveal this to you. You must be born from above. The Father must draw us to his Son. Reveal him to our hearts and minds. And he will use Scripture to do it. He, of course, will use his Spirit to open up that part of us that's dead in sin and make it alive again. That's why it's called new birth. A part of us that was dead in sin must be made alive. And so we look in John's Gospel. And at first, Jesus is declared to be the Word of God with a capital W. It's a title. And it represents authority and power. He's a delegate sent from God the Father. And his word is the Word. And his life is the Word. He speaks to his life. His life was the light of men. Not just his teachings, but his very life was light to others. But then we come to the difficult part here of him being light to men and lighting every man. And we're told there in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, some of you may have a Bible that says that the darkness overcame him not. And I saw a debate more or less between translations. Comprehend is the old school way, and several translations say that. And a lot of newer translations have this word overcame. And you know what happens is the Greek language, like the Hebrew language, is power-packed, it's dense. And they say a lot with few words in those languages. So what we would take many words in English to say, they'll say in these concise words. And one word can have different derivations and go off into different meanings. And I have learned that when I can check it out with my little bit of abilities and my books that help me, I can find out what's going on. And a lot of times I can get the best of two worlds. So here it is. This word, this verb that says comprehend. It means to understand, to grasp, or to overcome. So when I put that together, here's what I would say, is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't know what to do with it. The darkness doesn't know how to handle it. The darkness wants to control it and can't, because they don't know what they're working with. They don't know what they're actually doing. It's kind of like how I feel about when Western civilization tries to tame the Middle East. We think we can snap a whip and get the Middle Eastern people to jump through the hoops that we create, and we don't even understand how they think. We don't understand their structure. We don't know what we're doing. And without going into details, we really mess things up because we don't understand the people themselves. Now there's people wanting to have Jesus tamed and harnessed for their purposes. They want him to be a military leader, a political leader, overthrow the Romans and all that. But Jesus would not jump through their hoops. As a matter of fact, one time when he knew they wanted to forcibly make him a king, he hid himself. He withdrew from them. If they had said, "We want him to be our savior from sin," he'd run right out there and present himself. But when he saw how they wanted to use him, he withdrew himself. So that's what I get out of this. Don't let your translations make you stumble here. They didn't understand. They didn't know how to handle him. They couldn't control him. And so they obviously couldn't overcome him. He had something they needed. They didn't know they needed it. They didn't want it anyways. They weren't going to seek for it. And they were going to try to make Jesus what they wanted him to be or kill him. And, you know, even that didn't work. He just wouldn't stay dead. And he used their sinfulness and their blindness. They fell right into his hands, and he took the worst that man could dish out, the worst that Satan could dish out, and turned it around for good so that it became salvation to those who will trust Christ. So enjoy the fact that when Jesus talks to the religious leaders, he talked to them as for what they are. They're teachers without understanding. They don't know what they're talking about. They claim that they follow Moses. And Jesus would say to them in John 5, you need to go back and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Because I'm the one Moses was talking about. He wrote of me, and you don't know that. You say you trust in Moses, you better listen to him and believe him. But if you can't listen and believe him, how will you believe my words? Nice little debate there in John 5. You can read that for yourself. So now we got to ask the question, why is it that the darkness, which is another way of describing us in this world, without God, without Christ, being aliens from him, being aliens from his life, why is it that the darkness cannot comprehend and receive Christ's light, and why today still the light of Christ is not comprehended and received? And number one, we're on the back page in case you're following. Number one, it's because men naturally hate light. Let's go to John 3, verses 19 and 20. And this describes the nature that we have when we're born. And I'd love to tell you, if you grow up in a Christian home, that you don't have this problem, that you just, because your parents are Christians, you're going to be Christians too. Well, that would make God a grandfather instead of a father. And growing up in a Christian home doesn't make me a Christian any more than growing up in a garage makes me a car. And you can be taught well, and you can learn disciplines, and you can be trained in behavior and even a certain amount of thinking, but that doesn't mean you have the mind of Christ and that your heart has been cleansed and that you're born again. It's a one-on-one thing. And Jesus states a very plain case here in John 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the condemnation. Some translations say the verdict. That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Now, you heard me speak earlier in the service that the gospel light brings pain. Now, I remember being a kid and hating to get up for school. I still don't like early getting up. It's not my physical nature. I fight it. But I've had the dangerous job of waking up teenagers for school on a winter morning. And I thought, well, I'll be cheerful. That'll help. Well, everybody, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. And I'll just start saying nice things. I flip on the lights and I try to talk nice, and pillows could come flying, maybe a shoe. Certainly ugly faces saying, go away. Okay? You're used to the dark. You were comfortable in the dark. And here comes bright light and all this noise. And, Well, that's what the world was like. I won't call the world comfortable, because the world really is good at making itself miserable. But the fact is, when pure light comes from God, like what Jesus had, it hurts the eyes. Because God is, when it says God is no respecter of persons, you know, that doesn't mean he has no care or respect for people in a nice way. What it means is he doesn't pick favorites. He doesn't cut the corners. Quick to the chase, whoever it is, he tells them the truth. Rich or poor, popular or unpopular, doesn't matter. And this truth of Christ was like penetrating light to eyes that were accustomed to the dark. And so they loved the darkness. They loved their ways. You know, I've often thought about it when you pose the question about heaven or hell to people, if they're not rude and unbelieving about hell and heaven, if they actually believe in a heaven or a hell, they always don't want to go to hell. But if you really describe heaven to them, I don't know why they'd want to go there, because anything that's like heaven on this earth, they don't like. God's word, God's people, God's praise, and they don't enjoy all that. So why do they even want to go to heaven? Well, what they really want to do is go to not hell. Okay? They want to go to not hell. And if there was some other alternative, you know, good fishing and hunting, you know, good television reception, good cell phone reception, I can play all my games, a place where people won't be mean and stuff. If we can take away all the bad stuff and just take this life and spin it up, that's what they'd rather have. But heaven is a real commitment. And getting the idea that I really am a child of hell by my actions, by my natural behavior, I'm more suited to hell than I am to heaven, that's a shock. Because we want to really believe that we're not that bad. We're not like that guy over there that killed people, or that person over there that's drunk all the time and doesn't take care of their family, or they can name all kinds of horrible things, and I'm not that. I just need to be tweaked. Well, I hate to say it, the tweaking all belongs to hell. Just trying to improve a few things, trying to make things better, because it's saying, I'll do this without God, thank you. I don't want to get all religious. Well, I try to tell people, I'm not trying to make you religious either. I mean, most of the time the Bible uses the word religion or religious in a bad way. That's people trying to manufacture some system whereby they can feel good about themselves and do some good out there, and it's some way man's reaching God. The gospel message is that God looked at us helpless, as if we're in a pit with mire in the bottom, and he went down and got us out. So it's God reaching man, not man reaching God. But when the news is out on how bad it really is, what it is, how awful it is to be a sinner, people get insulted, they feel threatened, they think, who do you think you are? You think I'm blah, blah, blah. Well, it isn't about me thinking anything. I was there, but by the grace of God, still be there. And without his grace today, I'd be gravitating back, because we are saved by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. It's all of grace. So I have no high ivory tower I'm looking down and judging anybody else. But you see, we have to go back to the original story to understand why this world is so bad and why we have such a problem being sinners. You know, it goes back there to Romans 1. There was a day when people knew who the true God was. Now, there may not have been many of them, but Romans 1 tells us that they took that truth and they suppressed it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who, knowing the true God, try to change him into the images of beasts, flying creatures, creeping things, even forms of men or half men, half beasts. I mean, all of the idolatrous ideas, they came originally from people who knew better. And they did not like the real God because they had already crossed him and they were in trouble and they were mad. And they weren't about to tell their children and grandchildren around the campfire of how great God is and how they sinned and disobeyed him. No, they wanted to get their minds off of that. They wanted to be heroes to their kids, so they told them what they knew about God, who is like a bird in the sun or like a great beast that's half man, half bull or whatever. And God hates this, and we're told that the wrath of God is against this. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which in simple terms means they call evil good and they call good evil. And you and I come down the road thousands of years later in a world that's all mixed up with deeply entrenched in philosophies and religions and confusion of all kinds. And the world's saying, hey, just have everybody coexist. Everybody's okay. It's all right. And many roads lead to God. Just do your best. Be sincere. Don't be like the bad guys. Be good guys. And God will respect that. And it's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And the only reason we're here is because we have heard his voice, in a sense, speaking inside of us, calling us to follow him, and we have let go of our sins and our righteousness and yielded ourselves to Christ, who died on the cross for us, who rose again, who has promised to live in our hearts and to never leave us and to forsake us. And somehow, in the course of time, we found each other, and we band together, and we call this a church because we are united in Christ. It's not really a denomination thing. It's not really a religious tradition thing. It's not about various interpretations of man. The Bible only has one interpretation. It may have many applications, but it has one interpretation. And Christ himself must reveal himself to us. Now, he will use people. But generally, he uses people who are dedicated to the truth that they believe. Their lives show it, and their words are humbly presented, comparing Scripture with Scripture, so you know it's the words of God, not the words of men. Okay, so men naturally hate the light. Our first problem. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. That says it in just one little succinct statement. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man does not understand, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You must be born again. Jesus has to speak through his word to you. I cannot save you. This church cannot save you. No ordinances or what they call sacraments can save you. It's faith in the risen Christ. Okay, my sheep know my voice, he says, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's why we're here. But I've got a second point I need to make quickly here, is the light of Christ was not and is not comprehended and received because Satan interferes and distracts them. We have a place here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 42. Now, just about the time the Pharisees were declaring that they have God as their father and that they're walking in the heritage of Abraham and so forth, Jesus in verse 42 of John 8 says to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And because there is no truth in him, when he speaks a lie, He speaks of his own. Some translations will say he's talking his own natural language. It's what he is. In essence, is a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinced me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. I went a little farther than what my text says here, but you see that you can be very religious and you can have a moral code of ethics. And most people in the world will respect you if you have a code of ethics and you adhere to it sincerely. But God is saying, those have borrowed my words, but I did not send them. And they've taught you a system of belief, but it is not mine. We are actually taken captive by the philosophies of men, the traditions of men, and the elementary teachings from the Bible that are not brought to their conclusion, which is to need Christ, to need mercy, to need new birth. And so Satan is sending out lies. I know it would sound nicer if I just say that many people believe untruths. That sounds nicer. But if I tell you people are believing lies, that sounds worse. And this is the dangerous ground we're on. Lies come from the devil. We're not talking about honest mistakes. We're talking about deception. And some may be sincere, but they're deceived. And others are deliberately twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. And they are the blind leading the blind, and they all go in the ditch. These are dangerous things. In Ephesians, I got not enough time and too many things running through my head here. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says that Satan is the God of this world, God with a small g. He's blinding people so they can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And later on in 2 Corinthians 11, it says Satan comes as an angel of light. And his servants are ministers of righteousness, so-called. Yeah, if someone comes up to you with a pitchfork and says, "Let's go to hell, baby," you're not going to believe it. But when they're dressed well and they have a semblance of order and religion about them, oh, well, that's respectable. So he has people out there teaching good works, and the source of the good works is your willpower. Oh, we sprinkle a scripture over it. We sprinkle some God here and there. We say the right words here and there, but they're not in the right places. For you see, you're not saved by works, but you're not saved without them. But that's a thing I would love to explain. But if you read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you'll get the story very clear. That we had to be quickened, made alive by Christ's Spirit, and brought together and delivered from the deceptions of Satan. And he, therefore, saves us by grace without works. And then we find out we were his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should be in them. But I must go to the third point now. The light of Christ can only be comprehended and received by the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And I have to go back to John 1 again. John chapter 1, starting with verse 9. That was the true light, referring to Christ, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but, I was in a hurry to get to that word, but, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the flesh, which were born not of blood, literally bloods, plural, not of bloodlines, not pedigree. Not, oh, I am from this good family line. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, which is our willpower, nor of the will of man, which is everybody else trying to push us into some mold, but we were born of God. It must be a direct thing that God intervenes in your life, and you know he's talking to you, and you'll know because you can see him document everything that he's doing with the scripture. And so it is. You'll be able to say the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I hope one day, if you haven't already, be able to say he now dwells in me. And that grace and truth are his work in my life. Down there in verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the light, the one that shines in the darkness. When we receive Christ, we become reflectors of that light. And some wonderful, powerful thoughts here. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hid, and you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but you put it out there for everybody to see. So, let your light be shown before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light of Christ must be seen as a working principle in our life and not just a nice spin of words that sound good and might promote some enthusiasm, some promotional thing. It's got to be a life change. Who can argue with that? They can argue with doctrine, but they can't argue with a changed life. And Jesus says that's what men need to see before they hear what you have to say. I know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but it's what God ordained. We must live that life, then we, at the appropriate time, must speak it out. We must speak it out. We must tell people the discerning truth of Christ. And like it tells us in Philippians 2, we shine forth as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth. Peter puts it this way, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Okay, separate yourself for him and let him clean your life up and let him use your life. And then be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. The life, like salt, creates thirst, and the water of life quenches that thirst and satisfies them. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. He's real. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Then we need to document the work God's done in our life. But if we are not creating the thirst and the questions with our lives, they won't be asking. We won't get to tell as well. Oh, we try. We shove it out there. It makes us feel better sometimes, or we just, out of some duty, we do it. But if we have lives that are living that gospel, it will form opportunities and courage and a great ease of which the words of the gospel can slip out through those sanctified lips. The un-Christmas, well, it's not about getting people more religious. It's about people quit using their imaginations and start being able to believe that which is well spoken in the scriptures. We have not some new idea, not some cunningly devised fable. We have the truth, and the truth is demonstrated by the evidence of changed lives. So let's have an un-Christmas in the sense that we are going to be his word made flesh for others to see. Some won't understand you, some won't like you, but others will receive and become sons of God by the new birth. Heavenly Father, please take this offering. Put these things in our minds and heart. Let us study to make our calling and election sure, and study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh God, whatever need we have today, please meet it, Lord, that we would know you, embrace you, love you, follow your son, and declare him to others. I ask that you'll do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.